Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 15. I was thinking verses 1 through 3, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sometimes people will say, especially in some of the more liberal theological schools, that Jesus was a myth, that the story of the resurrection is just that, a story, that it's a nice thing that was made up, or that Jesus was a real man, but he was a good teacher, but the whole business about the resurrection was things that were made up by people afterwards. And that whole business, that whole set of teachings that is being put forth by these people is a bunch of rubbish. And in fact, that same bunch of rubbish sometimes got spoken all the way back in the first century. During the time that Paul was preaching the gospel in the first century, there were people in Corinth who were starting to say that there wasn't really any resurrection. They were doubting whether the dead will be raised again, and they were shaking the faith of some of the people who had first heard the gospel. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, your letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what Paul does is to assure our brothers and sisters in Christ that the resurrection was real, it is true, and it is important. And that our religion, the religion that God brought through Christ, is a genuine thing, it's a real thing, it's based on God acting among men. And that it is something that is genuine and it's something that is supremely important. And I'd like to go into this in detail this morning. We have been talking about what the church is and what we do in the church. And we talked about strengthening one another, and we've been talking about serving one another, and we're going to go into the idea of the church being an agent of salvation, but we have to really talk about the resurrection and the essence of what we're about before we even start. And that's what this section is all about. I'd like to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll start just with the first three verses and we'll go on from there. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Let me just stop here for a minute. Paul is addressing this whole issue that people were denying the resurrection. They were teaching falsely. They were denying their faith by teaching that the resurrection was somehow figurative or physically impossible. I don't know the details of what they were teaching, but reading between the lines from the rest of the chapter, you could see that somehow they were overwhelmed by their own sense of impossibility of it. What kind of bodies will we have? How's that all going to work? Yuck. I mean, out of the grave and all of this kind of stuff. And Paul addresses all of that, but first of all, he goes back and says, hey, look, the message I gave to you was about the resurrection of Christ. That's the message. That's the center of it all. That's the center of your faith. If you believed in the resurrection of Christ, you got the center of the whole thing. And that's what you need to stand in order to remain saved. Isn't that what he's saying here? He's saying, it's by which we're also saved. It's the good news we're saved by. If we hold fast the word which I preach to you. Paul got it right in the first century when he first preached to the Corinthians and he preached the resurrected Christ. And he's saying, you have to hold fast to that and not let your faith be shaken by any of these stories that deny the original message. Jesus rose from the dead. And that was the way it was meant to be, and that's the way it was. And we need to hold on to that for dear life, because it is for dear life, isn't it? We're holding on to Jesus for dear life. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. There are two things that make Christianity different from any other religion on the world. Well, actually, maybe I should back up and just say there's one thing and there are two parts to it. Other worldly religions are based on ideas that men have had, individuals have had, and then a religion was built upon that person's ideas. Somebody goes off into a cave somewhere and gets a vision or comes up with a story and starts preaching it, and a bunch of people follow him. And you look at various religions, that's the kind of thing that happens. There's a whole system of thought built up by men's ideas. Christianity is built around God's actions in front of men, isn't it? When he says it was according to the Scriptures that Christ died, it was according to the Scriptures that Christ rose from the dead, he's implying a whole volume of stuff. What he's saying is, throughout history, God has been predicting what Jesus was going to do. Over thousands of years, God has been making promises to individuals. God has been doing stuff to guarantee His promises. He just didn't speak to Moses. He demonstrated His power and His nature in front of not just of Moses, but all of the people that were following Moses. It was what God did in front of people. He wasn't just demonstrating His judgment on sin. He wasn't just telling people His judgment on sin. He demonstrated it in the flood. He demonstrated it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He would demonstrate His nature. He would demonstrate His word to people. He acted. And that's where the Scriptures come from. God spoke, and He acted. And the Scriptures were accumulated and held as God's word. Why? Because He was working with men over a period of time. This isn't just the product of one person's work, unless you just count that one person as God and God's Spirit. This was revealed over time supernaturally, and the reason we believe it to be a supernatural book is because no single person could have thought all of this up and brought it all about. And the things that were recorded here were things that were seen by many, 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 many witnesses, not just one guy who had hallucination off in the wilderness somewhere. Millions of people saw the miracles of Moses. Hundreds, thousands saw the other miracles that God had performed. Look at the witnesses. And so the Scriptures themselves spoke about the Christ coming. We have God's witness that Jesus was going to die on the cross. We have God's witness that Jesus was going to come. We have God's witness that there was to be a resurrection. And so God Himself was testifying all throughout history about what Jesus was going to do, and then He did it. And when He did it, He didn't do it quietly in a corner somewhere. He did it where people could see it. And that's the other part of this that I haven't read yet. Verse 5. And He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So what he's saying here is, hey, look, we've got eyewitnesses. We got lots of eyewitnesses, and I'm one of them. Not I, Jack, but Paul is one of them, right? He saw Jesus with his own eyeballs. And there are people who were still alive at the time Paul was writing that could vouch for the fact that they had seen Jesus alive, resurrected. And not only that, there were people, indirect witnesses, of people seeing the miracles that Paul performed and the miracles that Peter and the other apostles were performing and how God moved with his people and verified the message that was being broadcast. This was not, just one lone prophet going off into the wilderness and coming back with a story. This was not a myth being developed over years and years of embellishment. This was something that people had seen, and people were saying what they had seen. They were witnessing what they had seen. Eyewitnesses. And eyewitnesses who were willing to go to death rather than deny what they heard and what they saw. And a lot of these people were put to death because they would not take back their testimony. And so our religion, our faith in Jesus, our direction in our lives that we have chosen in Christ is based on what God has done. It's not based on something that somebody made up. It's not a myth. It's based on a fact of what God has done on the earth. So he wanted the Corinthians, our brothers and sisters in Corinth, to understand this, and we're meant to understand it the same way. This was not just some story. It's the truth that we're holding on to. It's a fact of history. And so he's reaffirming the reality of what we believe in. I believe in Jesus because he is real, not because he's nice or because I like what he teaches. Yes, I like what he teaches. Yes, he is nice. I do like him as a person. But I believe in him because of the reality of what he did. I have a hope because of the reality of his being raised from the dead. And that's the whole point. And that's why in the next section of this chapter, Paul goes into the importance of the resurrection itself. Well, what difference does it make? As long as we lead a good life, it makes every difference in the world. Because our forgiveness depends on the resurrection. Our eternal life depends on the resurrection. Our hope in the future depends on the resurrection. Our faith depends on the resurrection. It's all bound together. And this is what Paul says as we go down in the chapter, verses 12 to 19. The first section is kind of a convoluted sense of reverse, reverse argumentation. If there's no resurrection, then this happens. And if there's none of this, there's none of that, and none of this. And it was sort of like, whoa, heaven forbid this happened. And you'll sort of get the idea, but the main thing is, look, if we deny the resurrection, we're denying just about everything else we hold dear to our lives. But of course, Jesus was raised from the dead, and we don't have to deny everything else, but it's all connected together. So here we go, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, here's the reason he's writing all of this stuff. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, in other words, he's saying, look, if what these guys are saying is true, then that means we're lying too. I'm speaking in Paul's shoes. Paul would say, I said I saw Christ rise from the dead, but now if there isn't any resurrection, then I got to be a liar too. That's not right. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We have no, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. It all hangs on the resurrection. Jesus really was raised from the dead. His tomb is empty. Nobody has ever found his body. Well, some people found his body. It was raised. And they became Christians. But there wasn't anybody who could go and find, you know, the supposedly hidden body of Christ, trying to explain that the tomb was empty because somebody snatched it away. It was snatched away, all right, because it was raised from the dead. And that's what the apostles saw. That's what Paul saw. And what Paul is saying here is, it all ties together. The preaching, the first century preaching, our faith in Christ, our faith in God, depend on the resurrection. Our future life depends on the resurrection. Our eternal life depends on the resurrection. Our forgiveness depends on the resurrection. And those who've fallen asleep in Christ, the hope for them depends on the resurrection. Doesn't it? And this sort of gets into the whole importance of the thing. It's the most important thing in our whole lives. If you look on the internet or you see on TV, maybe it's the sign of our generation. So many commercials. You know, you take this medicine and it'll keep your blood pressure down or lower your cholesterol or it'll chase death away. They don't say chase death away a few more years, but they sort of act like it's going to chase death away, right? And it seems like all of our existence in this world around us is the idea of scaring death away from us. You know, you eat broccoli, you chase cancer away. So the Broccoli Growers Association makes a fortune, right? And you stay away from this and you stay away from that. You get healthier and you live longer. And boy, if you just eat exactly the right things and do the right stuff and live just sort of the right way, somehow you can cheat death. And we all know it's not true. Maybe we can live a little bit longer. Yeah, maybe we can live a little bit healthier. But the only way really to solve our fear of death is to understand that death isn't the end. And the way we know that death isn't the end is because of Jesus' resurrection, isn't it? He said, He is the resurrection and the life. The proof that He paid for our sins is in the fact that He rose from the dead. The proof that we have a resurrection and life in eternity in Christ is because He rose from the dead. Our victory is in what He did at the cross and His rising from the dead and coming out of that tomb. It's a fact of history. It's not a theory. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's something that people saw. It's a real thing, and it's something that we have to get a handle on and hold on to it, because it's something that's the most precious that we can ever find. I mean, if you found that broccoli was the key to eternal life, wouldn't you fill your refrigerator with broccoli? I mean, really, whether you hated this stuff or not, you'd find some kind of sauce to put on it to choke it down, right? Well, the key to eternal life is Jesus Christ crucified for sins and risen from the dead. He is the key to life. And we have to realize that. And that's what motivates us as God's people to share it. That's what motivates us as God's people to reach out to other people. That's what motivates us to follow Christ, to follow God. All too often, we get so sidetracked by all of the struggles of this life, all of the pain that comes in from a sinful world and sinful people, that we get distracted and we get torn down and we don't see the direction that God has really lined out for us by Jesus. Jesus came to turn the light bulb on. You see? Jesus came for us to see what life is really about, and that there is a defeat of death, that there really is an eternal hope, an eternal life. And all of this business about Jesus being a myth, or Jesus, or the resurrection being a story, is a bunch of baloney. God worked on this through all of eternity and brought it about in front of mankind. And that's what we remember. And so we don't need to be afraid of death. At the end of the chapter, he does a whole section about the resurrection, what kind of bodies we have and all of this stuff. And essentially he's saying our resurrection bodies are going to be different than the bodies that go on the ground. That makes sense. Our resurrection bodies, according to John in 1 John, are going to be like Jesus. We're going to look like Jesus, be like Jesus, the kind of body that we have. It's a different body, kind of body. But let me read from the end of the chapter here and show the victory that Christ has won for us. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ our Lord. Our Lord Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It is through Christ that we get the victory. It's not in a cure for cancer. It's not in lowering our cholesterol. It's not in carrying around a defibrillator. It's about being in Christ. It's about having Him as our Savior and following Him. It's about putting Him on and keeping on wearing Him spiritually. If we have Christ, the resurrected Christ, in our life, we have eternal life. And as Christians, we put Him on in our baptism. We say, we want His death, burial, and resurrection to be counted for us. Isn't that what we do when we're baptized? We're telling God, we want His death and burial to be ours. We want the advantages of His sacrifice to come to us. And so we're buried with Him in baptism, and we're raised with Him through faith in the working of God. And we hold on to that. And we stand in that. And we hold on to our faith as we go through this life. And it's my encouragement this morning to focus us on that and not lose sight of it. It's so easy, and I can say that for myself, it's so easy to get distracted by the temptations of this world, by the trials of this world, by our own desires and our own needs, and we get short-sighted and we forget how important it is what Jesus did. And it's the center of the whole thing. The fact that Jesus died for us and paid for our sins. Every year, the world gets together and we have a muddled confusion. We call it Easter, and we sort of celebrate, some churches celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and a lot of people celebrate the candy industry. But God wants us to remember the resurrection always, doesn't He? He's instituted a memorial to the resurrection, a memorial feast that we just had, on a weekly basis, and that's why it's called the Lord's Day. And we, as God's people, celebrate Easter each and every Sunday, because we're never meant to forget what His resurrection means to us and how it changes our life and the way we think. So please, brothers and sisters, don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't loosen your grasp on our Lord and Savior, but hold Him all the more tightly. And if you haven't joined Him in baptism, if you haven't repented of your sins, I implore you to start, because It's worth so much. Please, if you want to learn more about our Savior, if you want to publicly repent, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.